Thank you for listening to this audio message of Refuge Church. Our mission is to display and declare the good news of Jesus to individuals near and far. We hope this message encourages you. To learn more about Refuge Church, visit us online at refugenc.org.
Well, good morning, Refuge Church. How's everyone doing today? Awesome, awesome. If you don't know me, my name is Dennis Miranda. I'm the worship and media leader here. Typically, I'm usually sitting down at this point, but it's so great to be here. I'm really grateful for the privilege to continue our series in Mark. And what we've been really focusing on is this idea of being astonished beyond measure, astonished beyond measure. And all throughout Mark, what we've seen is we've seen Jesus do incredible things. We've seen him work miracles. We've seen him cast out demons. We've seen really the incredible nature of his teaching. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at a passage that if you've been in church for a while, it may seem very familiar. It's the feeding of the 5,000. If you've not been in church much or this is your first time, regardless of how many times you may or may not have heard this story, my hope and prayer is that God would show us the glory of Christ today, that he would remind us of who Jesus is and all that he's done. And that we would be changed by the power of his Holy Spirit through the word to be more like Jesus. And so, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, I invite you to turn with me to Mark chapter 6. We're going to be in verse 30 today. And if you don't have a Bible, we do have some at our Next Steps table for free. Please make sure to grab one of those. But you can use your smartphone, tablet, whatever you have. And the words will also be on the screen. But Mark chapter 6, this is what God's word says. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. And when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, 'This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat.' But he answered them, 'You give them something to eat.' And they said to him, 'Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?' And he said, 'How many loaves do you have? Go and see.' And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish, and those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Let's pray together. Jesus, you are amazing, you're awesome, and I just thank you for the goodness of who you are, the blessing of your word, that points us to who you are. And I pray that this morning, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would help us, help me to see Jesus as the shepherd who satisfies. God, that you would forgive me, forgive us for going to other things to satisfy what only you can. And I pray that you would help us to truly be astonished at who Jesus is, not just with our minds, but in our hearts, that we would be changed to be more like him. And it's only by the power of your Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus, we can pray. Amen. Amen. So this morning, I've entitled the message, "The Shepherd Who Satisfies." And so what's interesting and unique about Mark's account of the feeding of the 5,000, and just what's kind of interesting about this passage in general, is that it's the only miracle that's recorded in all 4 Gospels. It's the only miracle that's in all 4 Gospels. And what's really cool to kind of read and to see the different details that different authors, different gospel writers included, because they didn't just randomly grab different things, or like, you know, it wasn't like John said, oh, well, Mark put it in there, I got to put it in there, right? But I'm going to put my own little spin on it. No, like, there was intentionality and purpose behind every account that each gospel writer put. And so what we see here in Mark chapter 6 is the feeding of the 5,000, it kind of closes off a sandwich. So we saw at the beginning of the chapter a few weeks ago how Jesus was sending out the disciples two by two to go out into the surrounding towns to preach the gospel of repentance. And then really what that is the heart of their message, right? So that is the message and the mission that they were called to do. And then last week, we really saw the sobering and frankly gruesome death of John the Baptist, and we really saw the cost of the mission, the cost of discipleship, the cost of following Christ. And so right here in this point in Mark, he's bringing us back to the disciples. So what he does here is he says the apostles returned to Jesus and taught them and told him, Jesus, all that they had done and taught. So what they're returning from is the mission of going out two by two. They're returning from there and coming to Jesus. And what's interesting is they're called apostles. And that's unique in this gospel. It's the only time that the word apostles is used. And there's kind of a couple reasons why Mark likely would have chosen that word to describe the apostles, the disciples. And one, it's has to do with the mission that they were sent out on. So being apostles, they were sent out. And so Jesus had told them to go and to preach the gospel to these towns. And so that title of apostle was reflective of their mission for the kingdom, right? But another kind of just practical reason why they're called apostles is because in verse 29, it says, when his disciples heard of it, that's John the Baptist's disciples, when they heard of his death, they came and took his body and laid it into the tomb. And so in verse 30, we're transitioning, and Mark wants to be very clear that we all know it's the apostles. It's the disciples that Jesus sent out. It's not John's disciples. And so really, what I believe is the heart of what Mark wants to say that's really unique to his account of this is it says in verse 34 that when Jesus went ashore, when he is Jesus, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. They were like sheep without a shepherd. And that phrase, Mark is very intentional to include because it's seen all throughout the Old Testament to describe Israel. And what's unique about the feeding of the 5,000 here, as opposed, there's also a feeding of the 4,000, which we'll see later on, spoiler alert, in Mark chapter 8. That's the feeding of the 4,000, but what's unique about these two instances is the feeding of the 4,000 is in a primarily Gentile context. But the feeding of the 5,000 here is in a primarily Jewish context. And so when Mark says that they were like sheep without a shepherd, it's a very Jewish Israel idea of them being God's sheep. We see this in Numbers chapter 27. We see this when Joshua is succeeding Moses to lead the Israelites in the promised land. It says in verse 15, Moses spoke to the Lord saying, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who shall go out before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep that have no shepherd. And later on in Ezekiel, we see kind of what the state of Israel was like at that time and also even in Jesus' time. And it's really harsh condemnation on the nation of Israel. It says, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up. And the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought. And with a force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains, on every high hill. My sheep were scattered all over the face of the earth, with none to search or seek for them." Man, how sad of a picture is that? That's what Israel was, and even in Jesus' time. There were many leaders. There were many religious leaders. There were priests. There were the Pharisees. There were the Sadducees. But there were no shepherds. There was no one to care for the soul and the deepest needs of the people until Jesus comes in. And Jesus is that one shepherd who can truly satisfy. And so that's really what we see here. That's why Mark is very intentional to include this, because another unique aspect to Mark's account of this gospel is it kind of ends, and that's it. You don't really see the disciples' response. You don't really see the people's response. You don't even see that they acknowledge a miracle happened. It just, they give out the food, there were leftovers, and that's it. Which is also very interesting because, as we've seen other times in Mark's gospel, when Jesus does a miracle or when he teaches on something, they're amazed and they're in wonder and they're astonished. And we see that very clearly that Mark states that. And if you're familiar with John's account, which is one I'm most familiar with, you have the little boy with the loaves and the fish. And he's the one that, you know, gives the food. And you may have heard messages on the faith of the little boy or just like, you know, giving God whatever you have. You know, some of those aspects. But Mark isn't really concerned about that. He's not concerned with the people's thoughts or the people's reaction to who Jesus is. He just wants us to know this is who Jesus is. Because we even saw in the account of John being beheaded right here, it says that some people thought that John the Baptist had been raised. Others said he's Elijah. Others said he's a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. And so what Mark does as he walks through this account here is he wants us to see that Jesus is far greater than any prophet. He's far greater than Moses. He is the promised shepherd. He is the promised Messiah. And there is no one that has ever been like him. And there's no one greater than Jesus. And so that's what my hope and prayer for us today as we dive into this passage is that we would see that. We would see Jesus as that true shepherd, that we would see how great he is, and that we would want to desire him and go to him to satisfy our deepest needs. So the first point that I believe Mark wants us to see here is that Jesus is the shepherd who gives rest. We see this in verse 30 through 32. It says, "The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, 'Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while.' For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves." So as I said earlier, the context is that the disciples had gone out, they had gone to towns, they were preaching the gospel, but Jesus told them not to carry anything with them. Not to bring food, not to bring like a tent that they could set up anything at. Like they just had to go with whatever they had on their back. They had to trust God for provision. They had to trust others in the town, hopefully, to maybe take them in, maybe to give them something to eat, maybe to give them a bed to sleep on. But as we saw in Jesus' warning, that there are some people that wouldn't accept them. They wouldn't accept their message. They wouldn't welcome them into their homes. So it's probably likely that there were some nights where the disciples just had to sleep outside the city, on the floor, by themselves, in the cold or in the heat or whatever season it was. So they're coming back from this journey of long distances, long days, preaching the gospel, casting out demons, doing all these different things. They're exhausted. So Jesus, seeing them, knows that they need rest. He knows that they've been busy doing the work of the kingdom and that it's time for them to take a break, right? To rest in him. And that just shows that he really is the good shepherd. What's really incredible about this chapter is how much it relates to Psalm 23, where David confesses God as his shepherd. And we really see Jesus being a fulfillment of this incredible psalm. I just want to read it real quick. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Man, I love that passage. It's so good. And we see here in Mark 6 that Jesus is that shepherd. He brings the disciples to himself and he says, "All right, let's go out to a desert. We need to get away for a little bit. And we need to rest." And really the application for us in that is that we need to find our rest in Christ. We need to rest in him. It's so easy to get busy with ministry, to get busy with the work of the kingdom. That's good stuff. It's really easy to get busy with work, right? Your job. It's easy to be busy with family. It's easy to make our lives just so busy that we don't actually rest. And when we do rest, what are the things that we're actually resting in? If we're honest, I know in my life, it's not often that the first thing I want to do after a long day is open up my Bible and read and pray, right? First thing I want to do is turn on Netflix, catch up on the latest shows, right? It's like you have a whole queue of things. It used to be DVR, now it's your Netflix queue, or maybe it's a sports game that's happening or whatever, or especially during summer times, a lot of things, we like to go on vacation. And those things aren't bad, but if we're honest, a lot of those things that we try to find our rest in don't actually satisfy that rest. Because it's a passive rest. Because we're not actually doing anything. We're trying to zone out. But what we really need to be doing is actively resting in God by opening his word, by spending time in prayer and in worship. That active rest is something that almost sounds contradictory. And for me, it's something that I still struggle to understand, is how do you rest in an intentional way and be actively engaged while still resting? But that's what Jesus says. He says, "Come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And that's what truly our hearts need, and that's what Jesus realized the disciples needed to be with him. You see, when they had gone out, they didn't have Jesus with them. And so they returned. They were in the presence of Christ. And he says, "All right, now it's time to rest." And really that leads us to this next section here, which is that Jesus is the compassionate shepherd. We see in verses 33 and 34. It says, "Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. And when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things." It's so incredible to see Jesus' response here. So in order to get away from the crowds, he goes to a desert. But what happens? Crowds are there. And I don't know about you all, but I don't know if my first response would be compassion at that point. Like, it kind of reminds me of working in food service. So I've heard what could happen if you work in food service is that inevitably a rush will happen. A lot of people will come, the line's out the door. And I've heard that in those moments, the employees are not likely thinking, "Oh, you know what? All these people need food, or they need coffee, or they need whatever it is they need. I'm so excited to go help them and help their need." I've heard that's not typically how the response is. It's often, "All right, let's grind this out. Let's just get through this, get the line through, and get people on their way," right? But that wasn't Jesus' response. Jesus brought the disciples to the desert to rest. And when the crowd came, he said, man, these people need a shepherd. He was filled with compassion and he loved them. And really the application for us is that we should, by the grace of God, exhibit the heart and the character of Christ. That we need to realize that there are people out there, not just thousands, but billions of people that are like sheep without a shepherd. They've never experienced the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. And what's really incredible here is that Jesus' first concern was not just that they would get food. What does it say here? It says, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. He began to teach them many things. He began to teach them. And we've seen all throughout Mark here that Jesus' primary focus was to teach them about the kingdom of God, to teach them the good news of repentance. That was his main mission. And you and I have that incredible privilege to be able to go out to these people that need the shepherd and tell them about the shepherd. To tell them that God himself came down to earth, that he went to the cross, that he satisfied the fullness of God's wrath in the place of sinners, that he rose again so that we might be able to have new life in him, to have our dead souls raised to life that we just sang about, that we'd be able to have an actual relationship with God himself. That's the good news. And that's what we get to go about doing. But Jesus didn't just stop there, right? He didn't just give them a gospel tract and say, all right, see you guys. He saw that there was a real need, a physical need. And he was like, let's do this. We're going to feed them. The disciples said, no, there's no way. We would need over a half a year's wages to even maybe get them something to eat. And Jesus says, just give it to me. Just give it to me. And so what's really at the heart of Christ is that he wants to meet their needs as well, their physical needs. It reminds me of James chapter 2. It says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you goes and says to him, go and be peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things that they needed for the body, what good is that? So faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. You see, people really can see the heart of Christ in us, not just when we preach the gospel to them or just talk at them and tell them they need to change their lifestyle, they need to change this about themselves. But people can really see the compassion in the heart of Christ in us when we walk alongside them, when we help them through their needs. It's this idea of worship and justice that can't be separated. We can't be people that just praise God and not care for the broken and those that can't speak up for themselves, the orphans and the widows. It reminds me of Isaiah chapter 1, when God rebukes Israel and he says, when you spread out your hands in worship, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. What? Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. You see, Israel had gotten to this routine of worshiping God and gathering and just doing all these rituals, but they forgot the heart of Christ to actually be people of justice, to be people who care for spiritual and physical needs of people. And so that's how we exhibit the heart of Christ. That's how we see Jesus as the compassionate shepherd. And continuing, this last point that I believe Mark wants us to see today is that Jesus is the shepherd who satisfies. And this is really the heart of the miracle that we see here in verse 35 through 44. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on green grass, so that they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish from among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. So there's a lot happening here in this last section. There's a lot of details that Mark is intentional, like I said, to include, because he wants us to see Jesus as greater than the prophets, greater than Elijah, greater than Moses, to see him as the great shepherd. One of the first things that's really interesting is that Jesus commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass, and they sat down by hundreds and by fifties. You see, by Jesus instructing them to do this, it's really an allusion back to the Exodus, when Moses sat down the people and grouped them in numbers and provided the manna for them from heaven. And also what we see here when Jesus supplying food and bread for these people is an allusion to Elijah and Elisha. Both of them were prophets that provided food for people. They performed miracles that allowed people to eat bread. We see the widow and the oil. And we see that Elijah also helped raise a woman's child from the dead and also helped provide them with food. And we've seen Jesus do these things. We've seen Jesus raise Jairus' daughter. We've seen Jesus feed 5,000 people with just a little bit of food. But Mark wants us to understand that Jesus is far better than Elijah. He's far better than Elisha. He's way better than Moses. And what's so amazing, even about Psalm 23, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. You see, in the middle of a desert place, Jesus is able to find green grass for them to sit down on, to actually be able to rest, to be able to gather together, and to be able to be restored. That's a miracle in and of itself. It's amazing to see how Jesus shows himself to be the good shepherd. What's also incredible is that not only were they eating just the bare minimum, but they were all satisfied, and not just that, but there were leftovers. How awesome is that? Leftovers. Psalm 23. I love this. "You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows." You see, God is willing not just to fill to the bare minimum, but to fill in such a way that it overflows into various aspects of our lives. That's really how we pursue Christ and how we fill ourselves with him and the power and the truth of his word and the power of the Holy Spirit, that we would be filled in such a way that it overflows into every aspect of our lives. And what's so hard and really convicting to me about this whole passage that God has just been bringing to my mind all week is even in Psalm 23:1, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall not want." Mark 6, it says, they all ate and were satisfied. They were actually satisfied to the point where they didn't need anything else. They didn't want anything else. And man, I was just convicted in my life of how many times I go to other things to satisfy my heart. in my prayer for us and for myself is that we would be able to say, the Lord is my shepherd. I don't want anything else. I don't need anything else. That we would see him as the all-satisfying Christ, the shepherd who satisfies. And what's really incredible about today's service is that we have the opportunity in a little while to come to the Lord's table. And what I really want to encourage you and myself is to think about these different things. Just think through and pray and talk with God and be real and honest with him. Where you're finding your rest? Have you been someone who is compassionate and loving toward others? That have you exhibited the heart of Christ this week in your interactions with others? Are you purposefully wanting to share the gospel with coworkers or with neighbors or those people that God has placed in our lives? Because they're like sheep without a shepherd. Are you seeing Christ as the one that you're actually being satisfied and filled with? And I just encourage you, if you're struggling to find consistency in time in the Word, or you're struggling in finding consistency in prayer, to set a timer on your phone. That's one thing that I've been challenged this year is to have some more intentional times with God and just set a timer and put everything else away. Just put it all away. I know I read my phone, or I read the Bible on my phone a lot, but if that's a distraction for you, just take a physical Bible. Just read it. Like, remove the screen from in front of your face just for a little bit. And I know and I believe that God will bless that. And you'll see in your life such a deeper sense of rest, a deeper sense of satisfaction by just spending time with God. And just add 5 minutes. I add 5 minutes to that timer every month. And by the end, sorry, if you started now, by the end of the year, you'd be at an extra 30 minutes of just dedicated time with God that you didn't have before. I just encourage you, and like I said, God's really been dealing with my own heart, because there's so many things in this passage that I felt convicted of. And I love that we get to come together, that we get to go to the table, that we get to confess, Lord, I need you every hour, every moment, I need you. That we get to see Jesus for who he is, for all he's done, and truly, truly be satisfied in him. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you've never repented and turned away from that sin and trusted Christ as the good and better shepherd, that you never trusted him as God, the Lord and Savior of your life, do that today. Do that today, because he's worth following. He is that treasure in the field worth giving up everything for. And I pray that as we close, that even I need to be reminded of this tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day, that Jesus is the shepherd who satisfies. Let's pray together. Jesus, I thank you so much for the incredible truth of your word. I thank you that you are the true shepherd that satisfies. And I pray for each one of us, I pray for myself, that we would be intentional about this time of response. That we wouldn't just go through the motions, but that we would truly do business with you, God. I love what David prayed in Psalm 139. Search me, O God, know my heart, see if there's any wrong way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. I pray that for each one of us here, I pray that for myself, that you would search our hearts today. God, remove the idols that we've built up in our own hearts and our own lives, the things that we spend our time in, our resources in, our energy in, that don't bring glory to you. God, please forgive us and please restore us. Please lead us on paths of righteousness for your name's sake, please. And I pray that we would go from here changed, that we would go from here and have hearts of compassion toward the lost in this world, that we would be people of justice, people of worship, that we have the good news of Jesus Christ. Thank you for dying in our place. And thank you that you rose again and that we get to celebrate the newness of life in Jesus. God, you're amazing. You're awesome. And I just thank you. I just thank you for who you are. And I pray that would be enough for us. And it's in Jesus' powerful name I pray.